You're listening to Teaching from Midtown Fellowship, a Jesus-centered family on mission in Columbia, South Carolina. If you're interested in finding out more about us, our family of churches, or how to partner with us, go to midtowncolumbia.com.
All right, how are we doing, everybody? A lot of you here this morning. It's just been so fun to have you all back and hearing you all sing so loudly. It's awesome. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Jake, and as you saw in the video, we are in the book of Acts again. It has been a minute. For those of you that have not been around with us, we started the book of Acts at the start of the new year, and then we took a little bit of a break over the summer teaching some other stuff. This is the first week that we are back in it. And I thought I would do something a little bit different this morning. Rather than looking at a specific text in the book of Acts, I know it's just been a while since we've been in the book, so I thought it'd be helpful to do a bit of a refresher, a bit of a recap reminder as to why we are in this book and why it's so good for us in our church family. Among other things, Acts is going to show us what it looks like as followers of Jesus to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look and see how Acts shows us what it looks like to be the family of God, that what the church is called and swept up to be in, and what that looks like in this book. We're going to see what it means to be the church and how God gets the glory in all of it. To help us even connect the dots a little bit from last week, Acts is going to help answer the question, how do we, as the people of God, learn to live into the story of God? What happens when a group of individuals who are committed to God's word and abiding with Jesus, what happens when those people committed to God's word commit to one another? What happens then? And what we're going to see in the book of Acts is a movement is created that pushes back darkness, that rights wrongs, that corrects injustice, that pushes darkness back in the world so that the kingdom of God can get brought into the world. This is what the book of Acts is all about. And so for the next 3 months, as we are looking at this book, we are going to see up close and personal just how the people of God practice this out. How do they live into the story of God? We're going to see it taught. We're going to be given examples, and we're going to see what all of this means for us, some 2,000 years removed from the story, how we live into this as well. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Would invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we have one at the end of the rows, so you can grab one. If you don't have a personal Bible of your own, that's our gift to you. And as you're turning there, you might be asking yourself, okay, we're in Acts, but why are you starting with Luke? That's a great question. I'm going to answer that question for you. The book of Acts is written by the author Luke. So the Gospel of Luke and Acts written by the same guy. And so we're meant to see this as like a two-part story where Luke is setting up all these themes and ideas with Jesus's life and ministry. And then it ends with sort of a to be continued idea that Acts then picks up on with all of those themes and ideas mentioned in the book of Luke. So to set the scene up for us, Luke 24, we're near the end of the gospel story. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He has paid the penalty for sin. He has conquered death. And for the last 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he's talking with his disciples. And he's given them some last minute instructions before he leaves earth. And at one point early on in these 40 days, he talks to his disciples, and pick up with me in verse 44. It says this. Says, then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That word fulfilled we looked at last week. It's this Greek word plereo, like coming to completion. All these things that he has promised, they're now actually happening. And Jesus says from the law of Moses to the prophets to the Psalms, this is his way of saying all of the Old Testament, all of the Hebrew Bible is all about him. It all points to him. It all culminates in Jesus as the Messiah ruling and reigning over it all. And then verse 45, it says, then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So if you've ever read the gospel accounts, what tends to happen is Jesus will make some statement and the disciples will like totally just eyes glazed over, have no idea what he is talking about. They're just like, yeah, totally, whatever you say, Jesus. And in this moment, it's one of those instances again where Jesus says, hey, everything in the Bible is about me. Yeah, no, absolutely. We're totally on track with you. What does that mean? Verse 45. So then he opens their minds to the scripture. Jesus begins to have a little Bible study with them as to what he means by that statement. So from Genesis to Malachi, we don't know how long, but you know, cue the montage scene where Jesus is showing them in all of the Old Testament how it's all about him. And then verse 46 sort of serves as his summary statement of it all after he works through this Bible study with them. He says to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead. So whenever Jesus says it is written, he's meant to clue you in on something from the Old Testament. This is his summary statement of what the Old Testament is about, that it's all about Jesus as king, suffering for sin, raising from the dead on the third day. But he keeps adding to it. He adds a little extra piece as to what the scripture is all about. Look with me, verse 47. It says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. So it's not only that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, but it's because of what Jesus has accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. Now everyone in the world is invited to be forgiven of their sin, to be adopted into the family of God, to take part in the kingdom of God, to be invited into this story. And now the call is to proclaim that throughout the world. That word proclaim in the Greek is the word caruso. It's this idea of being a herald or being like an authoritative figure on behalf of a king to let this message, proclamation, be made known to others. And that message is that now, because of what Jesus has done, everyone can get in on this. He's taking the world to its inevitable conclusion, which is to see the entire world transformed into the kingdom of God once and for all. And Jesus says in Luke 24, this is what the whole Bible is about. This is why Jesus has come into the world to save sinners like you and me so that we can be a part of the kingdom of God that will eventually be made complete once and for all. God is making a way for sinful people to enter into his presence. That just as God created the world with this intended design for us to worship him and to love him, now sin has trickled into the human heart. So rather than pursue God like we ought to, we would rather pursue anything else except for God. We would rather pursue a career or a romantic partner. We would rather pursue our comfort. We would rather pursue anything else except for God because of sin that has entered the human heart. And what happens when you read the Old Testament is that time and time again, God continues to pursue his people, to rescue his people, no matter how far down it seems they go. Like if you read the Old Testament, some of these stories should absolutely horrify you and shock you to think, oh my goodness, like what is going on? What is happening? And that's part of the point, is that no matter how far humanity descends, God still promises that he is going to redeem a people for himself, no matter how far gone they seem. And throughout the Hebrew Bible, no matter how far they go, God keeps pursuing. He keeps pursuing, never stopping. Theologian Christopher Wright puts it like this when it comes to the whole Bible. He says, the whole Bible is itself a missional phenomenon. The writings that now comprise our Bibles are themselves the product of and witness to the ultimate mission of God. The Bible renders to us the story of God's mission through God's people in their engagement with God's world for the sake of God's whole creation. The Bible is the drama of this God of purpose engaged in the mission of achieving that purpose universally, embracing past, present, and future, Israel and the nations, life, the universe, and everything with its center, focus, climax, and completion in Jesus Christ. And then I love what he says at the end. He says, mission is not just one of a list of things that the Bible happens to talk about, only a bit more urgently than some. Rather, mission is, in that much used phrase, what it's all about. In other words, what Wright is saying is when we talk about mission, that is being a witness to who Jesus is and what he has done, that is not some optional add-on for those who really want to like take Christianity seriously, okay? And mission is not just something reserved for like the professional quote unquote Christians who do ministry full time. Rather, mission is at the very heart of what the Bible is all about. And all of us are called into this, that this is a God who is continually on the move, taking the world to its eventual completion when all of the world will be brought back into its original design, free from sin and death forever. And because of that, we now have this crucial part to play in the story. Luke 24, verse 48, Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." So God's primary means, his primary method he uses to get his name out there to the whole world is through ordinary people like us, empowered by his Spirit to live into the story of God and to be faithful, to live it out, to tell others about him, which again, if you think about it, is a wild thing to think about. Like in the Old Testament, whenever God wants to make himself known, most of the time God does something crazy. Like he'll set a bush on fire and he'll start talking through it. Or sometimes to make his presence known, he will send a pillar of fire down. Like I would think, if I'm just like strolling through downtown Columbia and a pillar of fire drops from the sky and it starts talking to me, I would be like, all right, I'm gonna see what this pillar of fire has to say to me. I think I'm gonna listen. I think I'm gonna pay attention here. And God could very well have done that if he wanted to make the world know about who he is. But rather than do anything like that, he chooses to use us to proclaim his name, to make himself known. Not that he needs us or anything like that. It's not like he has his fingers crossed in the sky, hoping we're just faithful and say something. He doesn't need us at all. Rather, we get to. He invites us to be a part of this story because it's what we are made for. And when we are faithful to the call to live on mission, we experience deeper meaning and purpose for our lives because that's exactly what we are made for, to make Jesus known. And in the book of Acts, that's what we see taking place. In Acts 1:8, I said we wouldn't look at it, but you know, here we are. Acts 1:8 says this, and this is sort of the thesis statement of the entire book of Acts. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So as we looked at in the start of the new year in January, as God's Spirit moves in the disciples, we begin to see God's Spirit and God's story moving into the lives of others. In Acts chapter 2, we see God's people through a simple sermon bring thousands of people to faith in Jesus. And in 33 AD, the very first church is planted in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 4, we saw Peter and John empowered by the Spirit to heal a man who was born unable to walk. God's Spirit doing miraculous things through God's people, being faithful to make known the story of God. In Acts chapter 6, we saw God raising up by his Spirit leaders raised up to serve the church. And as a result, the church continues to grow and spread because people are giving their lives to the mission of God and the story of God in the local church to give away their time and energy to serve the church. And as a result, God's name continues to go forth. In Acts chapter 7, the very first Christian martyr, Stephen, dies for his faith. And as a result, you see a lot of people leaving the local church of Jerusalem because they're scattered. They don't want to die for their faith, so they run to other towns and cities. And if you're reading that for the first time, you're thinking, okay, maybe this is the end of this whole church movement. But rather, what we see in this beautiful twist of irony is as they leave Jerusalem and they go out to other cities, they become missionaries and make God's name known in those different cities. And they tell people about Jesus and they raise up leaders and they plant churches and the story keeps going. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel goes out further, this time to an Ethiopian eunuch, the first non-Jewish person we see come to faith in Jesus. Acts 8 is a marker of how the gospel is crossing racial and geopolitical barriers. The gospel message is beginning to spread to the nations, just like God promised would happen in Acts 1:8, just like he said would happen in Luke 24, just like he set out to do from Genesis 1. This is where we left off in the spring. Starting next week, we're going to be going through Acts chapter 9 through 28, where we will see that the story keeps on going. It keeps on spreading no matter what. It's going to go all the way through Rome, and it's going to keep on going. In 49 AD, Paul is going to tell people in Turkey about Jesus, and he's going to raise up leaders, and he's going to plant churches. In 51 AD, Paul's going to go to Greece. He's going to tell people about Jesus and raise up leaders and plant churches. In 52 AD, Thomas goes to India to do the same thing. In 54 AD, Paul, on his third missionary journey, goes to places like Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica to tell people about Jesus, to raise up leaders, and to plant churches. But even when the book of Acts ends in chapter 28, it doesn't stop there. God's spirit, God's story keeps on going long after the book of Acts is over. In 174 AD, it's first reported that the first Christians are seen in Austria. In 280, there are reports of churches being planted in northern Italy. In 350 AD, 31.7 million people in the Roman Empire claim Jesus is Lord, when some 300 years prior, it was just a handful of people. Just a handful of people having a Bible study with Jesus. Now 300 years fast forward, it's now 31.7 million people in the Roman Empire. And it keeps on going. In 432, St. Patrick heads to Ireland as a missionary. He spends 30 years of his life traveling the Irish countryside, telling people about Jesus, raising up leaders, planting churches. Eventually, he's before the king, and Patrick is trying to tell the king about who Jesus is and what he's done and what that means for him. And the king's trying to understand. And he's like, yeah, but you know, I don't really understand when you talk about the Trinity. Like, what's that about? Like, I can't get past that. And so Patrick's trying to contextualize, and he looks down at his feet and sees like a shamrock, like a three-leaf clover, and picks it up and uses it to explain the concept of the Trinity, which, just heads up, bad illustration. Like, don't use that illustration. It doesn't work. We're not going to go into why, but email me later. I have a funny video to send you as to why that doesn't work. Anyway, the king listens. He comes to faith in Jesus. Now, Ireland is covered with churches and people professing the name of Jesus, but the mission of God keeps going because God's not done writing his story. In 596, Gregory the Great sends Augustine to what is now England to introduce people to the gospel. Within the first year, 10,000 people are baptized, professing that Jesus is Lord. In 635, the first missionaries are sent to China. In 740, the first missionaries reach Ireland. 900 AD, missionaries reach Norway. In 1200, the Bible is translated into 22 different languages. In 1492, Christopher Columbus sails the ocean blue. I remember that date. Pope Alexander VI tells Columbus, like, part of this endeavor to reach this new land is to tell the people on the other side of the ocean about the name of Jesus. In 1537, Pope Paul III sends people to New York to tell people up there about Jesus. In 1671, Quaker missionaries arrive in the Carolinas. And according to the South Carolina Department of Archives, in 1795, a group of Jesus followers planted the first official church in Columbia, South Carolina, just right down the road. Thank you, First Pres. And then in 2007, God gathered a group of people in Columbia, South Carolina, to be the Jesus-centered family on mission right here, Midtown Fellowship. Okay. I think it's cool too. Now, that's just a quick flyby by how we got from 33 AD to 2,000 years later right here. The fact that you are sitting in your seats right now is evidence of the fact that God is on the move and that God is writing his story, and he intends to continue writing his story in us and through us. And by God's grace, the story doesn't stop in 2007. We've seen God's spirit move in our church as he continues to write his story. By the grace of God, we've seen people come to faith in Jesus and get baptized every year since we planted 15 years ago. We've seen hundreds and hundreds of people over the last 15 years hop into life group and experience what biblical community is like. Living out what the early church is called to be in Acts chapter 2, sharing meals together, praying for one another, studying the Bible together, doing life together. We've seen people set free from addictions and experience healing by taking part in our recovery program. We've seen leaders and volunteers raised up to sacrifice time and energy to care for and serve and shepherd the people in our church family. And we've seen people in our church family be so financially generous, we've been able to send out 5 church plants so far so that the gospel can go further. It can move past us. And by God's grace, we hope to plant more. And we don't say that to make a big deal about us at all. God does not need us any bit. We are just in awe of the fact that God is continuing to write his story. And he's chosen us as God's people to play a very, very, very small part in it. I'll just go ahead and confess, I've been here now 5.5, 6 years, and I am just in awe on a regular basis that I get to do life with you guys and to see God just work in us and to see God's Spirit do radical stuff in our church family. And my hope and prayer is God continue to do that and that we don't ever take that stuff for granted, because it is miraculous what we get to see and what we get to take part of here in our church family. And so my question for us, as we enter into this new season of ministry, as a lot of college students, y'all are back, as we see a lot of new families checking out our church for the first time, when during this next couple months, we see more new people checking out our church for the first time, my question for us is, will we continue to live into the story that God has set out for us since the dawn of time to bring the world to himself? Because this is essentially who the church is. In Luke 24, 48, Jesus makes it really clear, you are witnesses to these things. You know who Jesus is. If Jesus has moved into your life, you are now a witness to these things. You know what he's done. He has given you his Spirit to help accomplish the task before you. And this means 2 things for us real quick. Number 1, the church has always been a missional people. This is just who we are. This is what we're about. We are a movement built around the conviction that Jesus is the only savior for sinners, that he has conquered death, that he is the rightful Lord of the earth, and all people everywhere are now commanded to repent. They're all invited to come home to him. So throw down your idols, release your idols so that you can free up your hands now to worship him as the King of Kings. The church is truly the church when we embrace what it means to be on mission, to take part in the movement that God's called us to all along. This also means for us that everyone is a missionary. This means you are a witness. If you're a follower of Jesus, you now have this grand purpose. Your life is now infused with meaning. And the beauty is, because of King Jesus, you don't have to figure out your meaning in life. You don't have to find the right set of circumstances to discover your true purpose in life. You don't have to find the right job or the right partner or the right city or anything else to try to figure out if your life truly matters. Because of Jesus, he has given you this purpose by making you a part of his story, to get swept up in and caught up in what God is doing, to know Jesus and make Jesus known to others. And as a church family, this is our heart for you more than anything, to see your life caught up in this story, to learn how to live out what it means to be church family together, to be a people who pray for the kingdom of God to come here on planet Earth, to invite others into groups and gatherings, to make friends with your neighbors and your coworkers, so that through you making friends with them, you can make disciples. So as we move through the book of Acts for these next 3 months, we are dedicating this next season to move into that direction. And granted, it's like, you know, we are always moving in that direction of being on mission. But for the next 3 months, we're being really overt, really intentional with this. So as part of that, what we're doing starting this week in life groups, we are going to be working through a mission guide together. It's going to be 6 weeks long. And rather than doing the normal life group guide, we're going to be doing the 6-week long mission guide. It's formatted very similarly to a life group guide, except there's a video that teaches you, gives you a tool on how to be on mission. There's a worksheet. And really, like, we've been working on this tool for probably the last 1.5 years since we dreamt up walking through the book of Acts, because we just really believe if we're all on the same page together, just being really intentional to equip one another, then we think God can do some really amazing things in us and through us. So we're going to be working through tools on like how to know what the gospel is and how to talk about how Jesus has saved you and how to tell others about Jesus and to do it in a way that's not awkward or pushy or anything like that, but to be really natural about it. We're even going to have like times in life group where you're going to sort of recite your story and you're going to get feedback as to whether that was just a weird, awkward rant or not. Okay. So it's going to be fun. I'm looking forward to that, but it's all with this hope and an intentionality that we can learn what it means, once again, to be on mission as the people of God. Along with that, next week, we're going to be having scripture guides on seats so that you can get more into the passage we're teaching on. We're going to have the midweek podcast so that you can get more into the Sunday sermons. But it's not just to give you stuff to do, but rather it's meant so that we can get caught up and swept up in the story of God and what that means for us. To help us see that God's story is not just his story, and it's not just the church's story, but that if you are a follower of Jesus, this is actually your story too. That if you are a follower of Jesus, you now get swept up in this, that God has moved you by his Spirit so that now you can be a part of this movement. And I know even right now, there are represented in this room hundreds of stories of how God has worked in our lives. But I just want to cite a few for us to wrap up our time, to help us capture a vision of what it looks like to see God's Spirit work in us. I think about some of us, myself included, who came to faith in Jesus early on as a kid. My parents were simply faithful to show up on Sunday mornings and put me in the children's ministry. And I remember just hearing the gospel shared over and over again. And it's just through that I came to faith in Jesus. But thank God, God's story does not stop there. I think about my wife who grew up really never hearing the gospel clearly articulated. And then she came to USC as a freshman, was in a sorority, and there was a college ministry out there on campus for like the first week promoting their college ministry. And she got their information. And eventually someone was really intentional with her to tell her about Jesus. And over lots of coffee and questions, she placed her faith in Jesus. And she came around Midtown and she was baptized at this church in 2009. But the story doesn't stop there. I think about my friend Emma, who grew up around the church, but it wasn't until 2016, she was living in the dorm. One of her friends who lived at the dorm kept inviting her to come to church. And then eventually she just caved in and began coming around our church. And at some point during that time, the Lord drew her in and she was baptized here in 2019. And now her and her husband lead the life group that I'm a part of. And the story keeps going. I think about my friend Mitch, who was adamantly not a Christian for the first 80 plus years of his life. And he began coming around our church and he hopped into a life group. And after years and years of attending life group and having a lot of questions and having our entire church family pray for him, like hundreds of people praying for him for years on end to become a Christian. Like, this isn't covert. It's not like we were behind his back, like doing this the whole time, but we would even like just straight up tell him, like, Mitch, we hope you become a Christian one day. We're all praying for you. I remember he was telling me once, it was life group in 2020. He tells his life group, you know, everyone's catching up on what's been up with him for the last week. And Mitch says, you know, this coming weekend, I think I'm going to take communion. And then everyone's like looking at him like, why would you do that? Like, do you know what that means, Mitch? And he said, well, yeah, because I'm a Christian now. And that weekend in 2020, you can clap, sure. And we got to celebrate him taking communion for the first time. A year later, we got to baptize him in a pool, and it was just so beautiful. And the story keeps going. I think about our friend Benny, who was living at Transitions, getting a ride to our church a few years back and met some of y'all at a Sunday gathering. And he eventually hopped into a life group. And he had all these people pouring into his life, and it made such a profound impact on his life that in 2021, just like right over here, we had the baptism pool. In 2021, we celebrated him getting baptized in this room. It was one of the sweetest things. His whole life group surrounding the pool, this whole auditorium just like celebrating and praising Jesus for all of this. And earlier this year, Benny passed away and is now before the presence of Jesus right now worshiping him. And the story continues. God has not finished writing his story yet, And there are still pages and chapters that God still intends to write. And he intends to use me and you in some small way to partner with him to help write those stories. So as we move into a new season in our church family, as we look at the book of Acts together for the next 3 months, as we work this out practically in our life groups, our hope and our prayers that we are going to see more stories like this of God working in us to make him known to the people in our city, and that God might unleash his spirit power in us afresh to be faithful missionaries right here in Columbia. And if we are faithful to the call, who knows who else we will get to baptize in the years to come? Whether it's our kids who are at Kid Town right now, or a college student who was far from Jesus, or someone who was so opposed to Jesus for so long. If we are faithful to the call, who knows who else we will see loosened by the grips of addiction as they begin to see victory over sin? Who knows what leaders we'll get to raise up and what other churches we will get to send out and plant? Who knows what funerals are to be had as we celebrate the fact that people we encountered in our church family are now encountering Jesus face to face, free from sin forever. By God's Spirit, let's press on towards faithfulness so that we can be a part of those stories.